This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So as I said, or as it was announced before, we'll be talking inshallah tonight about dua al-istikhara or salat al-istikhara. And this topic is very important for many people. Everyone has his own issues. Every human being has family problems, has business problems, and they like to make important decisions in their life. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us through the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, through the right way to make decisions. And what is the best way to make decisions? And actually, during the time of Jahiliyyah, during the pre-Islamic era, people, when they were confused about making important decisions, they would look into signs in nature. And they would look at, they used to be pessimistic about few things, but things that do not suit them, like when they see a crow, or a black dog, or a black donkey, or an animal that has a tail that was cut, or something like that. They used to feel pessimistic about these things, and sometimes they may choose to cancel their plans, or change their plans based on this, scenes. And they used to believe that these are signs for bad omen, and they used to call them birds of ill omen. One of their famous ways of making the right decision about any plan, it was such that a person would go outside and then look for a bird and then grab a stone and throw it at the bird. If the bird flies towards the right side, then this is a good sign and they would go ahead with their plans. If the bird flies towards the left side, then they would cancel. They will feel pessimistic and they would cancel their plans completely. So that's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam called it at-tiyara. When Islam came, people learned that there are better ways of making decisions. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told them that at-tiyara shirk. In a hadith, a famous hadith that was narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it for three times, at-tiyara to shirk, at-tiyara to shirk, at-tiyara to shirk. وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُذْهِبُهُ بِالتَّوَكُّلِ. So in this hadith, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said that Rasulullah ﷺ said, At-tiyara, which is believing in bad omens or believing in birds of ill omen, is a form of shirk. And Rasulullah ﷺ repeated this statement three times. And then ibn Mas'ud continued, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا. He said, there is all of us sometimes feel superstitious, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause it to disappear when we place our trust in Him. So this is a hadith mudraj. Many people will read sometimes the text of the hadith in Arabic, and there is no Qala ibn Mas'ud in the middle, and they will feel, might think that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would feel or used to feel superstitious sometimes. No, the second part of the hadith is the statement of Ibn Mas'ud when he said, وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُذْهِبُهُ بِالتَّوَكُّلِ. He said, all of us, he's talking about other human beings, with the exception of Rasulullah ﷺ. Because Rasulullah ﷺ did not say this. Rasulullah ﷺ just said, أَطِّيَرَةُ شِرْك, أَطِّيَرَةُ شِرْك, أَطِّيَرَةُ شِرْك. Then the second part of the hadith is the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, all of us would feel sometimes superstitious, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes it to disappear when we place our trust in Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is an example of a hadith mudraj. The hadith is sahih, but the last part is called, the ulama were very intelligent, very smart, the ulama of al-hadith. We have great ulama of hadith, like Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, mashallah. Most likely here, when they received the text of this hadith, they had some questions. Wait a minute. Rasulullah, it does not befit the messenger of Allah to feel superstitious. He's the messenger of Allah, right? So then they start looking into different turuq, different chain of narrations of this hadith, and they found actually that this, the last statement, was not the statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. طيب, when our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, he taught people that there are better ways, you know, to reach the make, to, for making the right decision. And about any important matter, one of these beautiful ways is praying al-istikhara. Praying istikhara two rak'ahs, you pray two rak'ahs, other than the obligatory prayers, and you recite your dua, dua al-istikhara. At the end, we'll talk about these fiqh issues in this halaqa, inshaAllah. But our ulama, rahmatullahi alayhim, have told us about the right process of making any decision. They may call it yani, decision-making process. We might call it this way. Like Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he made a statement. And this statement has included the whole process, all the steps or elements of this process. He said, مَا نَدِمَ مَنْ إِسْتَخَارَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَشَاوَرَ الْمَخْلُوقِينَ وَتَثَبَّتَ فِي أَمْرِهِ. He said a person, he mentioned three elements. He said a person will never regret his decision, will never regret his decision. This is the statement of someone who had experience in life. And he was extremely knowledgeable. Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah alayh. So he's giving us the conclusion of his knowledge and experience regarding istikhara and making decisions. So he said a person would never regret his decision if he prayed istikhara and consulted other people. We'll talk about whom we should consult. And consulted other people, وَتَثَبَّتَ فِي أَمْرِهِ, and thought and looked carefully into his options. So here he's talking about three steps. The first step is looking carefully into different options, and this is the تَثَبُّت فِي الْأَمْرِ. Using your intellect, using your information, collecting information about any decision that you want to make, whether it is a business project, or a marriage that you want to, another person that you want to get married with, or any relationship that you want to establish, a house you buy, or a house you rent, or a car you buy, any decision in your life. And the second element here, or step, is seeking counsel from other people. And the third one, seeking guidance and help through the rak'atayn al-istikhara, salat al-istikhara, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, when it comes to the first step, at-tathabbut fil amr, you know, thinking deeply about your decision. Here, I don't want to be very technical about it, because some people like to be very technical about it. I believe that this step is normal, is a natural step. Yani thinking about the right decision, collecting the information, anyone would do the same thing. Anyone who is not insane, who is not crazy, before making any important decision in his life, it's natural. It's normal that he would think about it. And he would collect some information. Now, the problem is not this. The problem, are you thinking in the right way or not? Are you collecting enough information about that project or that person you want to get married with or you want to establish a business relationship with? This is the problem here. And this is not the topic of our halaqa, the skills of, you know, critical thinking or the way to think clearly and rationally. This is not the topic of our halaqa today. But I have good news for you. And this is what I believe, I strongly believe, that even if there is a mistake in your data collection, or you collected the wrong information, or you consulted the wrong person, istikhara is a safety net. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, istikhara should increase your chances of making, inshallah, the right decision. Because you are placing your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are making a dua, a beautiful dua. And the dua, it was taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you use this dua, this istikhara will increase, inshallah, your chances for making the right decision. So it is basically a divine gift or help given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those who purify their tawakkul. Because istikhara is strongly linked to tawakkul, and we'll talk about it today, inshallah. So whether you are a person who is able to think clearly and rationally, or someone who does not have the skills of, you know, critical thinking, istikhara is there to help you. But it doesn't mean, I'm not encouraging people not to think here. Now, I'm not saying this. Actually, this is one of the asbab. That's why Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, تَثَبَّتَ فِي أَمْرِهِ. Yani he thought about it. He thought about it, looked carefully into it. So I'm not saying no, close your mind, don't think, just do istikhara, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to the... No. Actually, we will talk about the formula of tawakkul tonight. And the formula of tawakkul is, it's equal to right action plus tawakkul. Or plus, I would say, if I say tawakkul, doesn't make sense. In math, it doesn't make sense. Tawakkul is equal to this. Tawakkul is equal to right action, and this is external. This is the action that you need to do. Following the path of due diligence and everything. You do your homework. And the second part is true reliance of your heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True reliance of your heart upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the formula of tawakkul. So here when you think and you look into your information and everything, and you talk to the right people about your matter, then you are actually following al-asbab. You are following the path of tawakkul, true tawakkul inshaAllah. And this is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now seeking the counsel from other people, it's a well-established sunnah. It's a good sunnah. It's something that was prescribed upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani he's the messenger of Allah. He's the messenger of Allah. He used to receive wahi. He was infallible. He does not commit sins, alayhi salatu wa sallam. And yet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him in the Qur'an, in Surah Ali Imran, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. Consult them. And then when you make a decision on a matter, then rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily Allah loves those who place their trust on Him. So now here, this is a recommendation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually some ulama, they said this is not a recommendation, this is a command coming from Allah to His Messenger, that you have to make mashura with your companions. And here, this is the right action. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is confused about something. Right? Like, مثلا غزوة أحد. Should he leave the city of Medina and meet the Meccans outside the city of Medina, or stay in Medina and wait for them? His opinion, alayhi salatu wa sallam, was to stay in Medina and wait for Meccans to come, the Meccan army to come to the city of Medina. Most of these Sahabas were in favor of the other opinion. You should go outside and meet them outside. And they were about to be defeated. It was not complete defeat, but it was kind of they were defeated, the Muslims, in that battle. But Rasulullah ﷺ did not point his fingers to anyone after that, but he did, he followed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made mashura with his sahaba. And this is what we are supposed to do here. فَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ, when you make a decision, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, your heart has to rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then seeking mashura is a well-established sunnah. And here the ulama, they said, what are the qualities of those whom you seek counsel from? Most of the ulama, they were talking about a Muslim environment, like living in a Muslim society. Now we live in a different environment, we'll talk about it a little bit. But they basically mentioned two conditions, or two qualities, I would say. The first quality, they have to be knowledgeable about the matter at hand. And if you want to buy a car, most likely you need to consult a mechanic, or a salesman who works with a dealership, right? In a dealership, right? You don't consult a teacher, you don't consult an imam, you don't go to a medical doctor and ask him about what kind of car you want to buy, right? So you talk to the people who are knowledgeable, have knowledge in the field. And if you want to get married with a lady, you most likely will talk to maybe some of her family members, or ask her neighbors about their akhlaq, or classmates maybe, about her akhlaq and their behavior and the deen, their religious practices and so on. The second quality, they said, they need to be people of taqwa and honesty, and Here, taqwa, the word taqwa, I don't want you to be picky about it, because I'm sure that you will think about going to Walmart and buying a machine. And you'll be talking to someone who is in the customer service, and even that he's not a Muslim. And then you think about the nasiha of Muslims. I'm consulting someone who is not Muslim. I don't want you to be picky about these terms here. If you are dealing with Muslims, then you look for these qualities. But if you are dealing with a non-Muslim, then you are not going to think about taqwa. But what do you think about his? Here you need to make your personal judgment. Personal judgment, your feeling. Do you feel that this person is honest? Because there could be some conflict of interest there, right? He might be planning to increase his sales and earn your business, so he'll be promoting that product. So here, it's your personal judgment. You are making mashura with someone, right? Who works in Walmart or Safeway or whatever. Safeway usually don't consult people, but if you go to the Brick, or to these stores where you buy a piece of furniture or something that is expensive, then you usually talk to someone, right? So here you need to use your personal judgment. Now, what is beautiful again about listikhara is that even if you consult, inshallah, the wrong person, and you got the wrong advice, you still have the power of istikhara. You have the dua that you will make. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to protect you from the bad outcomes of your consultation through this dua. Because you still have the prayer of al-istikhara before you make the final decision. Let's say you talk to people, you thought about it, but you couldn't make a decision. Then you have the two rak'ahs of al-istikhara and that beautiful dua that you will make. And you place your trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Most likely, inshallah, you'll be guided to the right decision. Now, the third step here in this process, decision-making process, we talked about using your God-given intellect, the power of your intellect, using the information, think about it. You look into your different options. This is the first step. We said the second step, al-mashura, consulting the right people about your decision. The third step is praying istikhara. Before we talk about the dua of istikhara and we explain it, and we explain the process, I would like to mention few basic points here. And there are some fiqh differences. I know people who research this topic might find different information on the internet. I tried my best, inshallah. I'll try my best to give you the best nasiha tonight, inshallah, about this subject. Now, the first basic point here, there is no istikhara for doing obligatory acts of ibadah. Yani, if you have to pray dhuhr, do you need to make istikhara? You don't. You don't make istikhara about making hajj, it's an obligation. But you might. You might make istikhara if you'd go this year or next year. You might, if you are not sure. You don't have enough money, or maybe you have enough money, but there are some other issues, you're not sure about them. Yes, but you don't make the istikhara about making al-hajj per se. In itself, it's an obligation, and it has to be fulfilled when the conditions are there. And also what is recommended. If it's something it's recommended, you don't need to make istikhara. Unless you are confused about two recommended acts. Let's say, مثلاً, tomorrow there will be a janazah. After Asr, for example. At the same time, which is recommended. It's fard kifaya, but it is recommended for you to go and participate. It becomes an individual obligation if no one is there. No one is available, and you are the only one, then you have to pray janaza. Otherwise, you'll be sinful. But if there is a group of people who are praying, offering janaza prayer, then for the rest of Muslims, it is recommended for them to go. But at the same time, there is a halaqa that you like to attend. And it is only recommended for you to attend this halaqa. It's not a knowledge that you have to get from that halaqa, like someone, a new Muslim who wants to learn about salat, and this halaqa is the only way for him to learn this salat, then it's an obligation now here to attend this halaqa to learn salat, because he has to start praying right away after he takes the shahada. But now we're talking about recommended acts. Here you can make istikhara if you want. And there is no istikhara is basically for permissible things. Things that are permissible, you are confused about it, about them, you don't know what is the right decision, then you make istikhara. There is no istikhara for haram. Anything that is haram, that is forbidden, or disliked, even disliked. If something is disliked, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like it. It's not a sin, but it is makruh. Then you don't make istikhara for doing it. Number three, don't recite al-istikhara, dua al-istikhara, after an obligatory prayer. But you are allowed, based on the fatwas of some scholars, to combine between the istikhara prayer and another voluntary prayer, another nafila, like salatul duha. You combine between istikhara and the duha prayer. And after the two rak'ahs, you make your dua. And you have the intention for both. This is permissible based on the fatawas of many scholars. Wallahu ta'ala alam, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, min ghayri al-fariida. We will talk about the hadith, we'll mention the hadith today about al-istikhara. Rak'atayni min ghayri al-fariida. Yani other than the obligatory prayers. So he didn't mention the other prayers. But the best scenario, wallahu alam, is that you pray two separate rak'ahs for al-istikhara, and then you recite dua al-istikhara after. Number 4, do not offer salat al-istikhara between fajr praying and sunrise, and between asr and maghrib, and at time of zawal, 5 or 10 minutes before zawal. Let's say these days dhuhr prayer is 12:50. Avoid praying salat al-istikhara between 12:40 to 12:50. These are forbidden times for salat. We are not supposed to pray during these prayers, during these times, sorry, unless there is a sabab, there is a need. And the ulama, they said, if there is an emergency, you have to make a decision between asr and maghrib, that's okay. You can offer your salat, istikhara prayer, and make the dua, if there is an emergency. But if you can wait, and you can make the decision, inshallah, between maghrib and isha, so you wait until maghrib, and then you pray your istikhara after maghrib, and then make your decision. Number 5, if you do not memorize the dua of al-istikhara, you are allowed to read it from a book. You hold a book in your hand, and you read it in Arabic. Now, if you don't know how to read, you are not able to read it in Arabic, you can use transliteration. You look into the transliterated text, and you can pronounce it. You'll be pronouncing like someone who is reading Arabic, talking to new Muslims here. And you go to Hisn al-Muslim, the fortress of the Muslim. Just go to Mr. Google, type the fortress of the Muslim, and you'll find it in the first website, which is islamawareness.net. You look at the list, you get the list of all the du'as that are available in Hisn al-Muslim. Look for prayer for seeking counsel, Allah's counsel. You'll find it there. The Arabic text, the transliteration, and then the meaning in English. So you look into the meaning in English, you're comfortable with it, like it, you understand it, and then you can read it. When you do the dua, you have to use the transliterated text. Because there is a reason for that. We'll talk about it when we talk about the text of the hadith. كَمَا يُعَلِّمُونَ السُّورَةَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. He used to teach us salat al-istikhara as he would teach us a surah from the Qur'an. So the ulama, you know, they're not really sure about the meaning of this statement, but they said it's better to say it in Arabic the way it was taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number 6, it is permissible to recite this dua before salam or after salam. But I have to be honest with you, majority of scholars believe that this dua has to be recited after salam. After salam. They have a point, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith said, ثُمَّ فَلْيَقُلْ. Yani he would pray the two rak'ahs, then he would say. So they understood from this statement from the hadith that the person has to finish the two rak'ahs, say the salam, offer his salam, and then recite the dua, raising your hands. By default, raising the hands when making dua is one of the etiquettes of making dua, unless it is dictated otherwise. Like we know that it was not the habit or the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to raise his hands after the obligatory prayers. It was his habit, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make dhikr, to focus on tasbih and tahmid and takbir. and tahleel, and maybe reciting Ayat al-Kursi and the other short surahs like Surah al-Ikhlas and Mu'awwidhat. It was not his habit to make dua. It was his habit, alayhi salatu wasalam, to make dua before salam and in sujood, while making sujood. So here, the ulama, majority of scholars from the four madhahib, they said it is better to recite this dua after salam. Some other scholars, like Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he said no, he should recite it before salam. Because he is in prayer, he's still in prayer. And it's more virtuous. Because you know, there is a big difference, they said, between someone who is making dua in the prayer and someone making dua outside the prayer. That was his point, rahmatullahi alayhi. So, and he looked at the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I would say, كما يقول كثير من العلماء أكثر المعاصرين, contemporary scholars, they said there is flexibility here, الأمر واسع. If you want to make this dua before salam, يعني after you make tashahud, and then you recite the Salat al-Ibrahimiyya, and then you mention the famous dua, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب جهنم ومن عذاب القبر فتنة المحيا والممات وشر فتنة المسيح الدجال, then here you recite the dua of الاستخارة, and then you say Ameen, and you offer your salam. This is one way. But of course, at the end of tashahud before salam, you don't raise your hands. You're still moving your finger, or just doing the way you do tashahud. Your hand is still on your knee. But if you do it after salam, you are allowed to raise your hands. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This way. طيب. After you pray Salat al-Istikhara, then move ahead with your plans. You don't have to wait for a dream. So it's not necessary. It's not part of the process. It's not part of the package. And the common belief that the person who makes istikhara has to see something, the answer, has to receive the answer in his dreams, or he has to do it before he goes to bed, and then he has to wait for a dream, and if he doesn't see anything, he has to do it again tomorrow and after tomorrow and so on. This is not correct. It's a misconception. Because the hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ did not mention anything about dreams. But, however, there is a possibility that you might get some help, you might get some information in one of your dreams. And I will tell you something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would help you and answer your dua and guide you to the right decision in different ways. You might see something, you don't feel good about it, and then you cancel your plans. And this is different from a tiyara. Because here you're seeking counsel from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the time of Jahiliyyah, they used to believe that these things have power. And they affect their decisions or they affect their plans. Here, you are expecting the answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will give you an example. These are personal examples, but that's okay. Couple of weeks ago, I had to make a decision about something. I was planning to do something, a project with someone. And I got some feedback, some negative feedback about that person. And I was not sure. I was debating with myself. You know, I didn't want to act upon knowledge about, you know, the opinion of someone else about that person. I wanted to deal with him as a Muslim brother, and that's it, without any prejudice, without any background. But I had to seek Allah's guidance, so I prayed istikhara in this place, here in this corner, and then I went to the office to continue to do some work. Within 2-3 minutes, I received a call from the same person. 2-3 minutes. And he asked me a weird question, and he made a weird request, and it was something like I was not expecting from him, and I said, this is the answer from Allah. I'm not going to go ahead with this project. And I made my decision, and I feel comfortable with it. One time, I was planning to buy a car, and the person told me, take it, try it, and in town, drive it for 10-15 minutes, and if you like it, bring it back. So I drove it for 10-15 minutes. I wanted, I think, to do something at home. I made istikhara, alhamdulillah, and I parked my car in front of the house. But the key, I had a problem with the key. And I waited for 15 minutes to get it out. from the switch? And I said, no, I'm not going to buy this car. And I said, this is the answer from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes you don't see anything, you don't receive a dream, you don't see a sign. I just made istikhara a couple of days about something, and I went and did it. Alhamdulillah, I was happy, everything was fine. I was not sure about it, if I'm supposed to do it or not. And I went and made istikhara, I turned on my car and went, I did it. Alhamdulillah, everything was fine, I was happy about it. But I didn't see any sign. This is a different way. So the ulama, they said, you move ahead with your plan. This is one option. Or, if you don't want to move ahead with your plans, you couldn't make any decision. You didn't have any feeling about it. It's neutral. You don't feel good about it, you don't feel bad about it. Some ulama, they said, you might repeat the istikhara if you want. There are people, other scholars, or students of knowledge, I would say, students of knowledge, they said there could be a problem with that, because when you seek istikhara, you are supposed to have tawakkul, rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, go ahead with your plans, you shouldn't repeat the istikhara. But many scholars said, if you don't feel comfortable, you couldn't reach any conclusion, this is their statement, you are allowed to repeat istikhara. What is their dalil? Their dalil is, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يلح في الدعاء. This is الإلحاء في الدعاء. Rasulullah used to repeat his دعاء. يعني he used to repeat his دعاء 3 times. And he said it is الإلحاء في الدعاء. Repeating your دعاء, it's a sign of your true servitude. That you are a servant of Allah, waiting for Allah's help all the time. This is their analysis. والله تعالى أعلم. I would say, يعني, this is the opinion of the majority. If you feel that you need to repeat it, you can repeat it. والله تعالى أعلم. Now, الإنابة في الاستخارة. الإنابة. No one can pray استخارة on your behalf. I received people who came here to me and he said, Imam, pray استخارة on my behalf. I said, I cannot do it. You do it yourself. I can pray for you. Anyone can pray for you. Ask your mom or dad to pray for you. Your friends. That's okay. That's fine. But no one can pray, offer Salat al-Istikhara on your behalf. This is something that you do it by yourself. Al-Istikhara, the ulama, they said it is not an obligatory act of ibadah. It is sunnah. That means if you don't do it, that's fine. You won't be sinful. But there are some beautiful meanings with al-Istikhara, ya ikhwan. Yani it's, we'll talk about it tonight, inshallah. The ulama, they said the greater wisdom of praying istikhara is that the believer is following the true path of reliance. Because what are you doing with dua al-istikhara? You recognize, you admit your weakness, your ignorance. And you recognize his unlimited knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unlimited power. And you recognize and you admit your incapacity, your lack of ability. So you're coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a poor servant. Ya Allah, I need your help. I cannot decide for myself. And this is beautiful because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that you are weak. Even if you are educated, you have the highest degree in this world. Even if you are the wealthiest person on this earth, you still need the help of your Lord. Because you are a weak human being. So when you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this attitude, you deserve His help. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like arrogant people. Now, the hadith of al-istikhara, we'll be talking about it now, and we go through it part by part, inshallah. We'll try to discover the beauty of this dua, and the power of this dua. And I selected the hadith that is in Sahih al-Bukhari. It's narrated by Jabir, collected or narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu. Imam al-Bukhari placed this hadith in 3 chapters. So the first number is 1162, and then in somewhere after 6,000 something and 7,000 something. There are around more than 7,000 hadith. So in 3 places, Imam al-Bukhari. And all of them, I believe, were narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu, but there are some other sahabas who narrated this dua al-istikhara. If you find them, ignore them, because they are different. They are different. And most of the ulama, when they advise people to do al-istikhara, they mention the hadith of Jabir, which is in Sahih al-Bukhari. And this is the best version of this hadith, wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So Jabir radiallahu anhu قال, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعلمون الاستخارة في الأمور كلها كما يعلمون السورة من القرآن. Jabir radiallahu anhu said in this hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to teach us al-istikhara for all of our affairs. All of our affairs, as he would teach us a surah from the Qur'an. Now when you say all of our affairs, you tell me this is a general statement that should include everything, obligatory acts of ibadah, recommended acts of ibadah. Ulama al-usul yaqulun hadha umumun yuradu bihi al-khusus. What does it mean? Those who study usul al-fiqh, they will understand these terms. These are technical terms in usul al-fiqh. They mean that it's obvious, because it's obvious the Sahabi, he knows that the rest of the Sahaba and the rest of Muslims who were listening to him, they know that he was not talking about every single thing, including our prayer, our hajj, our zakat, and the things that we have to do. So they said, عُمُومٌ يُرَادُ بِهِ الْخُصُوصِ. It is a general statement that includes specific, you know, items. يُرَادُ بِهِ الْخُصُوصِ. يعني the generalization is not meant here. And then Jabir رضي الله يقول إذا هم يعني يقول رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا هم أحدكم بالأمر فليركع ركعتين من غير الفريضة. He said if one of you is deliberating over a matter, then he should pray two rak'ahs other than the obligatory prayers. So you don't do it here. This is clear. You don't do it after an obligatory prayer. ثم ليقل اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك. So you need to memorize these terms. Unless you are planning to do it with حسن المسلم in your hand, that's a different story. But here we need, it's better if we memorize this dua, يا إخوان. اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك means, oh Allah, I seek the counsel of your knowledge and I seek the help of your omnipotence. Omnipotence means the quality of having unlimited power, all powerful. So because of the hadith or the dua is talking about al-qudra, the qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next part, وأسألك من فضلك العظيم. اللهم إني أستخيرك بعلمك وأستقدرك بقدرتك وأسألك من فضلك العظيم فإنك تقدر ولا أقدر تقدر ولا أقدر وتعلم ولا أعلم وأنت علام الغيوب. And I beseech you for your magnificent grace. أسألك من فضلك العظيم. I beseech you for your magnificent grace. Surely you are capable and I am not. You know and I know not, and you are the knower of the unseen. So here you are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you find some scholars, if you go to the internet, or students of knowledge, telling you that before you do the dua of l-istikhara, you need to follow the sunnah of the dua. What is the sunnah of making dua? They got it. They didn't get it from the dua of l-istikhara, the hadith of l-istikhara. They got it from a general hadith that says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith Fudal ibn Ubaid, he heard a man making dua. And he did not praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't start by praising Allah. And he did not send his prayers and salutation upon Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قَدْ اسْتَعْجَلَ هَذَا. اسْتَعْجَلَ, يعني he has hastened in his dua. He should have praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then make salat, recited salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مثلا, for example, salat Ibrahimiyya. And then express his needs and make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, before you do the dua istikhara, this is one opinion. I'm telling you because you might find it on the internet. I don't want you to be confused. They said, you need to praise Allah. So you praise Allah in whatever way you want. You choose words of praise. And then you send your praise and salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then you recite dua istikhara. But when you think about it, actually, you were praying two rak'ahs. You were actually praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering Allah in your salat. Did you do salat? Did you offer your salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Yes, you did. Salat al-Ibrahimiyya after the tashahud. So there is no need for this addition. Because people will be confused. And you'll find these two opinions and people will tell you, just recite this dua. You don't recite something else. And the other people know you need to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say salat. No, you don't need that. Because you were praying, you were praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you mentioned this salat, Ibrahimi salat, and here in the beginning of the dua, you are not asking in the beginning. You are actually praising Allah. Illahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmik wa astaqdiruka biqudratik. You're not asking here. Wa as'aluka min fadlika al-'azim. Fa innaka taqdiru wa la aqdir. You are able and I'm not. Wa ta'lamu wa la a'lam. You know and I know not. Wa anta 'allamu al-ghuyub. You are the knower of the unseen. So you are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now here, when you look at these things, the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing his humbleness, his weakness, admitting his weaknesses, his modesty. And number two, he's amplifying his dua through praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through expressions of or words of praise. This is how we amplify our dua. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we nusalli ala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we make our dua. So number two, and number three, he's recognizing the unlimited power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well as his unlimited knowledge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has repeatedly emphasized these concepts in the Qur'an. How do we often read in the Qur'an, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Verily Allah is able to do all things. Now here, when you make this dua, you need to have these feelings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to answer your dua. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to guide you to the right decision. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to make this project happen. These things happen to you. So when you have these feelings while making the dua, most likely your dua will be answered inshaAllah. And also we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ultimate knowledge, absolute knowledge. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is presently before them and what will be after them. And there is a beautiful ayah in the Qur'an. يا إخوان, Allah's knowledge encompasses everything in this universe. There is a beautiful ayah that expresses the ultimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am. This ayah is amazing. And everyone has to contemplate this ayah to know in the completeness and the fullness of Allah's knowledge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَعِنْدَهُ مَفَاتِحُ الْغَيْبِ لَا يَعْلَمُهَا إِلَّهُ. يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with him are the keys of the unseen. No one knows them except him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said in this ayah, وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. And he knows what is on the land and what is in the sea. Every single, he has knowledge about every single thing that is happening in this universe. And then you think about it, okay, I know that, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes further. وَمَا تَسْقُطُ مِنْ وَرَقَةٍ إِلَّا يَعْلَمُهَا. This is amazing. He said, not a leaf falls except that he knows it, or he knows about it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just think about a leaf coming down from a tree. One leaf. There are billions of tree leaves. Right? During the fall season, coming down from trees. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about every single leaf. And then he continued, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ وَلَا رَطْبٍ وَلَا يَابِسٍ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مُبِينٍ وَلَا حَبَّةٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْأَرْضِ. And he said, and no grain is there within the darknesses of the earth, and no moist or dry think, but that it is recorded or written in a clear record. Now, clear record could be a Lawh al-Mahfuz, the protected tablet. And you tell me, okay, that does the recorded tablet include every single thing? And I want you to think about the computer. Right? Aren't you amazed when you use your computer? You type any word and you get plenty of information, huge amount of information about that single thing. And you don't become amazed. Why? Because you're growing up with it now, with this technology. It's normal to you. You don't think about it. It's part of your life. But yet this machine can bring to you any information you want. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe, the heavens and the earth, who created this knowledge and these laws of physics, is not able to include all this information about every single thing in Lawh al-Mahfuz. We don't know the nature of this Lawh al-Mahfuz, but it's part of our aqidah. We have to believe in it because we got knowledge about it in authentic hadiths. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in this ayat that He knows about every single thing that is happening in this universe. Now when you know that, you know that He knows everything and He is able to guide you to the right decision. Then Rasulullah ﷺ said here comes the dua. After you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you recognize His unlimited power, unlimited knowledge, then it comes, and you recognize now your limitations and your weaknesses, then comes the dua. Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu anna hadha al-amr. And then here you mention your matter, the matter that you need to make a decision about. Now you tell me, if I don't know Arabic and I'm reading the transliterated text, you might, this is my fatwa. If you want, you can, brothers, new Muslims who don't speak Arabic, you can mention your problem in English or Urdu or any other language. That's fine. Because it will be difficult for you to express yourself. If you want to buy a car and you want to describe this car in your dua, and you don't speak Arabic, it will be difficult for you to come up with this language, right? Or a person you want to get married with, or a house you want to buy, and you mention the house that belonged to so-and-so, and it is located in Marlborough or Randall, and you want to say it in Arabic, maybe it could be difficult for you if you don't speak Arabic. So you have the transliteration. When it comes to this part, Allahumma in kunta ta'lamu anna hadha al-amr, it means, oh Allah, if you know that this matter, and then you mention the matter to be decided about, is good for me in my religion. Khayrun li fi dini. So religion comes first. Wa ma'ashi, my livelihood. Wa aqibati amri. Aqibati amri, for my life in the hereafter. This is one translation or one understanding. But there is a better understanding. عَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي could mean the welfare of my life, of the life to come. And it will include your future on this earth and your life in the hereafter. And this is a better understanding. عَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي. Because there is an addition that the narrator has added. He said, أَوْ قَالَ عَاجِلِهِ وَآجِلِهِ. عَاجِلِهِ could include your life, your future life on earth, وَآجِلِهِ, your future life on the Day of Judgment, in Al-Akhirah. And this is a better, actually, explanation, because some ulama are confused about this part. Ibn Hajar, rahmatullah alayhi, he said, this doubt is from the narrator, it's not from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must have said, دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي. My religion, my livelihood, and my life in the hereafter, عَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي, or my welfare, or for the welfare of my life to come, which includes my life on this earth, my life on the Day of Judgment, right? And he didn't say the other part. Or maybe he said the other part, not the first. I don't want to confuse you. The best solution is, you follow what is in Hisn al-Muslim. They came up with a good arrangement. They mentioned this, خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي, and then they included the other one, عَاجِلِهِ وَآجِلِهِ, between two hyphens. So you include them in your dua if you want. That's fine. So you say, خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي, between two hyphens, you find it on the internet, in Hisn al-Muslim, عَاجِلِهِ وَآجِلِهِ. That will include your future on this life, and your future life on Al-Akhirah, inshaAllah. Did you get it, Ikhwan? We'll leave your questions till the end. طيب. After you mention this, you say, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِيهِ. Then ordain it for me, make it easy for me, and bless me in it. اقْدُرْهُ لِي, ordain it for me. بَارِكْ لِي, يَسِّرْهُ لِي, make it easy for me, and bless me in it. And then, the second part of the dua, وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ, وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ شَرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي. The same thing. And if you know that this matter is bad for me, in my religion, my livelihood, and for my welfare in the life to come, فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ. So take me away from it, or keep me away from it, and take me away from it. Or keep it away from me, that's the best translation here. Keep it away from me, and take me away from it. فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ. يعني, keep me away from this, if you know that this is bad for me. Then at the end, you would say, وَقْدُرْ لِلْخَيْرَ حَيْثُ كَانَ. And bless me with khair, with goodness, or ordain for me goodness, حيث مكان, wherever it is. ثم أرضني به, and make me pleased with it. أرضني به, in Sahih al-Bukhari, there is another term, ثم رضني به. Both of them are correct. Either you say ثم أرضني به, or ثم رضني به, both of them are correct. And they mean the same thing, make me pleased with it. Make me satisfied with it. So whatever choice you make for me, help me to be satisfied with it, because there is a problem. There are people who make istikhara, and the outcome is not good, or is not good in their understanding, in their view. I got here a phone call from a sister one time complaining. Like, she said, okay, if we do istikhara, Allah will choose the best for you, right? I said, yes. And she said, I made istikhara about going back home, I think, in Africa. I bought a ticket and I went there and it was horrible. The trip was horrible. And I said, okay, wait a minute here. It could be horrible in your sight. Maybe it's good in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed some khair in it. Maybe you went through a bad experience, but you learned from it. You become more mature. I mean, you never know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. And I know people who made istikhara before marriage. And they ended, divorcing that lady. The person divorced that lady after 2 years. I asked him, did you make istikhara? He said, yes. Alhamdulillah, maybe he had to learn through that marriage. He learned lessons. He became more mature. Now he is, inshallah, qualified to have a good family life with another woman. You never know. You never know. So here, it's very important that when you make istikhara, whatever decision you make, be prepared to be satisfied with it, to accept it, and to be happy with it. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam.